Good afternoon. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So thankful to God to see all of you on our first CBS of 2018. We shall focus on suffering during this year because as we live in the last days, the evil one will continue to gain momentum and increase in his deeds. And therefore, as we stand up for Christ, we must be prepared for difficult times. As you know, Australia has already soon going to legalize homosexual marriages. What will happen to our brethren churches in Sydney, Melbourne, Perth, and Brisbane? They want to stand on the side of Scripture. What will happen to them if they preach against the ills and the serious transgression and consequences of a homosexual life? They can get into trouble with the law. And Singapore might also be heading in the same direction. Are we prepared to still stand true to Scriptures? If it means getting arrested, tried, and sentenced, that means we will have a criminal record. As far as the world is concerned, it does not matter what crime you have committed, but once they pass the law, that it is a criminal act to preach that homosexuality is a sin. Are we prepared to suffer? So we have to have a good understanding of the Bible's teaching on suffering. Because Philippians 1:29 tells us, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for Christ's sake." So suffering is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian on earth. Now you and I know that we have seen and witnessed believers who came to know Christ at a very young age. Young age, not in terms of our age, but young in terms of spiritual age. Because very soon after they accepted Christ, the Lord took them home. They did not live more than perhaps a week or two. I have had the same experience myself. Baptized a person one day and the following week, have to conduct his vigil service. His life on earth as a believer was very young, less than a week, and now he is home in heaven. But for many of us, it's 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, some even 40, 50, 60 years on earth as a Christian. And during these few decades, you experience sorrow upon sorrow, pain upon pain of all types. How should you and I respond and react to this kind of suffering and pain? God has really assured us that no matter what happens on earth, as a child of God, you will never lose your salvation. That you must understand very, very clearly. You must not be in any doubt that no matter how excruciating the pain is, and it can be very painful, and we're going to talk about what that means, it will and must never, never allow you to doubt that perhaps God stopped loving me and I might not be found in heaven. You have to make sure that you are first a child of God. We live in a world where suffering abounds. You don't have to be a believer to suffer. Suffering is everywhere. You have a lot of poor people. You have people living in streets, even in America, and now with the East Coast of America suffering something that is unthinkable. On the way back this afternoon, I was listening to the radio, and BBC said that in some parts of America or the world, I cannot remember the city, it will become so cold that it will reach minus 100 degrees Fahrenheit. And according to the BBC newscaster, newsreader, she said that the moment you go out of your home under that kind of coldness, you will suffer frostbite within 1 minute. minus 100 degrees Fahrenheit. And you and I know 0 degrees Fahrenheit is 32 degrees Fahrenheit is equivalent to 0 degrees centigrade. And that's ice. Minus 100 degrees Fahrenheit, I cannot imagine. And these people who live in a cardboard box in the East Coast, how are they going to survive? They are suffering. And I'm sure many of them are not believers. Many all over the world in third world countries are suffering. I've seen this when I was in Nairobi. Many of them just simply sleep under the stars. They wake up, they spend most of their waking hours waiting for a job which does not come, under trees. And then the lifespan is maybe 40 plus, and that's it. And they will die in sin, and they'll end up in hell, and that's it. We're not talking about the kind of general suffering that you and I see all over the world, because this world is steeped in sin. It's because of man that this world is in such a terrible state and condition. And we were once like that before salvation. We also suffered. We suffered the loss of loved ones. We suffered the loss of job. We suffered diseases. We suffered all the things that you can see on this earth. But once you become a Christian, a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, you are immediately elevated to a state and condition of relationship with God that you have never experienced before in your life. Now, you and I know that God is perfect, God is all-powerful, God is holy, God is just, God is righteous, God is eternal. And so, therefore, as children of the living God, I'm sure you will ask the question, why must, therefore, I still suffer? Since I am a child of God, should I not be invincible, supernatural, so powerful that no virus, no bacteria, no human being, nothing should be able to hurt me? There should be no kryptonite on earth that should weaken me at all as a child of God, as part of the family of God. And we are even higher than the most powerful archangel in terms of our relationship with God. We will one day judge with Christ even fallen angels. And that's who we are. And yet, God made sure that you and I understand that as long as you are on this earth, you and I will suffer. What exactly is the definition of suffering? Now, this definition, of course, is taken from the original language. Okay, it's not from the English dictionary. It's from the Greek dictionary, where the Greek dictionary says to experience a sensation that is usually painful. Now, that's how it defines it, verbatim. To experience a sensation that is usually painful. Now, I did not say where the pain is. Now, obviously, we know that it includes physical pain. All right, that is a common understanding. It simply describes, experience a sensation that is usually painful, but it should not be limited to only physical pain. It should also include emotional, mental anguish, and sometimes I believe the mental anguish carrying a heavy burden or looking forward to something that is so excruciating. In the case of Christ, the Bible said that before he went to the cross, he sweat drops of blood. He had not experienced any physical pain yet. They had not arrested him. They had not whipped him, punched him, put a crown of thorns on his head. That would be physical. But he was experiencing some kind of inward anguish that was so painful that he sweat blood. And so therefore the pain should not be limited to only physical, it must also include mental. Furthermore, the Bible definition for suffering does not talk about the source. Where did the source come from? Very often we are more familiar with the source called the human being. Right? When we are persecuted through the hands of a wicked person, we understand that. And so we think that suffering is only through human beings. Very often we do not include natural disasters. We do not include the spiritual realm where the devil and his minions, the fallen angels, could also be the source. And then, of course, there is this thing called old age, viruses, bacteria. Now, all these are the things on earth that can also cause pain and grief. You would ask a person who is suffering from cancer that afflicts maybe even the bone. I was told that it can be so painful that the person's facial features could become so distorted because of the intensity of the pain that when you see the person during the midst of his sickness, that you have not seen him for months, you probably would not recognize him because of the pain that he's in. His face has been so contorted just to deal with the pain. It did not say the source. It just simply described experience of a painful sensation. Now, this is how the Bible describes suffering. Would you accept it? It did not limit it to any source called human beings alone. The other sources. Because as long as you live on this earth as a child of God, you must understand that you will experience pain, just like everybody else. Now, we thank God for that. God could have, you know, given us a glorified body to serve Him after salvation, but He did not. Even though we know that the glorified body is a very, very suitable body for this environment, because Christ demonstrated that when He was 40 days on earth after His resurrection and before His ascension. He ate the food. He was able to walk through walls. How wonderful it would be, isn't it, to witness the greatness and the power of God with a glorified body before the Lord takes us home. But God did not do that, and we thank God for that, because if we had been given a glorified body, our entire relationship with God will be perhaps, in my opinion, very one-dimensional. One-dimensional in the sense that hardly should you pray. You and I can handle it. They try to hurt us, we are untouchable, invincible. It's a body that doesn't grow tired. It's a powerful body, the Bible describes it. Spiritual, powerful, glorious, amazing. Hardly should, do we need to go to sleep. Like, we don't need God in ministry, then we don't pray. And we don't pray, we don't see the closeness and the nearness of the hand of God in our lives. And then our praises of God will become very theoretical and definitely not based upon experiential. Now, these are just a couple of possibilities if we were to witness for Christ with a glorified body. But because God says, after salvation, grace, and mercy, you and I will continue to witness in the same mortal body so that we can experience His grace and His mercies, so that we can pray without ceasing, so that we may learn to lean upon God in ways that a glorified body would not require us to. And that's why we thank God that God is so wise to continue to give us the same mortal earthen vessel after salvation to witness for Christ. Now, the reason we chose this passage, James chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, to start our study on suffering is because the word used there is not suffering. We could have chosen Philippians 1:29, but we purposely chose James 1, verse 1 to verse 4, where he says in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into many different types of temptations." Fall into many different types of temptations. Now, temptations, we know, can be in two forms, basically, generally. I call them seduction and persecution. Right? Seduction would be pleasurable. Heap upon us a lot of material things. "You bow down and worship me," was what Jesus was presented with by the devil when he was tempted after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. "You bow down to me and all the kingdoms of the world will be yours." They will bow down to you. So if you bow down to the devil, he will give you the kingdom of the earth. That means he will reward you with a lot of money, perhaps, a lot of promotion, and he will put you on a pedestal where your name will be published in papers and you're going to become very famous. By the end of your life of worshipping the devil, you will die, end up in sin, and join him in the lake of fire.
seduction. Seduce us with a lot of material things so that you will forget about God, so that you will not listen to the gospel. And even in the case of believers, they can also be seduced as Lot evidence. He was seduced. And if God had not intervened and destroyed Sodom, where he was living, we do not know what happened after Sodom, other than what he and his two daughters did up in a mountain. After that, we have not heard anything. Bible did not record anything about Lot's life. Was it good? But God delivered him before he died, out of Sodom. Because he did not have the moral strength to get out of the seduction. He loved the things of modern living in Sodom, even though it was destroying him, his witness, and that of his children. He stayed in there. Seduction. Very pleasurable, very delightful, because it's very, very much attracted to our five senses. This body of ours, when you're healthy, when you're strong, when you're young, that's where the seduction will be the strongest. And that's why the Bible warns us about youthful lusts. When you're old, in your 70s and 80s, and you are aching everywhere, and you are about to leave this world, the attractions of the world will grow very dim naturally. Seduction, under temptation. The other one will be persecution, subtraction. Right, the other one, addition, add more stuff. Then he will be so crowded by the material world, he has no time for Christ. The other one is subtraction. Take things away from him. Threaten him. If you do not compromise, threaten you with loss of job. Threaten you with, if you don't stop believing in Christ, a father may say to the son, get out of the house, I will take away the inheritance, etc. Subtraction. Take away your freedom. Take away your life. Now that is persecution. And so temptation would include persecution, that is suffering, and seduction, the luxurious life. That's why this is chosen. Diverse temptation, which will also mean diverse persecution. Many different types. Jesus described it in terms of you will be reviled, you will be persecuted, and people will say all kinds of things against you falsely for my sake. Slander. The last beatitude. Double blessing. Right? Matthew 5. That's why this passage, James 1, was chosen. Because it also tells us the benefit and the blessings of it. Good for us. It is meant to draw us closer to Christ. Suffering is meant to draw us closer to Christ. The temptations that are allowed and permitted by God draw us closer. It's not meant to drive us farther away. Please remember this. Draw us closer. Push us away from the world and closer to our Heavenly Father. That's what James tells us. And that's how you must remember throughout this year when we focus on suffering. It's painful. Physical pain, emotional pain, mental torture perhaps even, because sometimes the temptation can last years, if not your lifetime, on earth of service. That's what James 1:1-4 tells us. For our good, you must never doubt God, how much God wants you to be like Christ. And temptations in terms of pain and suffering is one of the ways and the means that are so common throughout the history of mankind's salvation in Christ, that we all have to endure in one way or another to help us become more and more Christ-like. Because the farther we draw away from God, the image of Christ will become very faint. The nearer we draw to Christ, the clearer the image. Is that your desire as a Christian? Do you desire an image for Christ that you bear to be sharp and clear and focused? Or do you want it to be blurry, to be mixed with a lot of material world or carnal things? Because that's how you blur the image of Christ in your life. Do you want your people around you, your children, your parents who are unbelievers, your friends, your colleagues, do you want all of them around you to see a very clear, crisp, focused image of Christ? There is no autofocus. I know in many cameras nowadays, It's idiot proof, they say. Autofocus. Don't have to do anything. You just focus and everything will be very crisp and clear. You just touch the screen and you will autofocus for it. There's no autofocus. You have to focus it yourself. Do you want that focus? And that focus will come in the form of suffering. And that's what God wants us to realize and understand. You must make sure that you do not suffer for wrongdoing. Suffering for wrongdoing, like in the case of Abraham when he went to Gerar, the king was called Abimelech, and he and his wife Sarah, they colluded and they lied. She was already with child. Isaac was already in her womb. And they went in there pretending to be brothers and sisters, and Abimelech took her. Do you know what would have happened if Abimelech had slept with Sarah? Our salvation, God's plan of salvation for mankind would have been thwarted. And so God had to intervene and chastise, punish, warn Abimelech in the dream. This man is my prophet and you have taken his wife. Oh, what? He said, I did not know. They said they were brothers and sisters. I'm innocent. And God said, yes, I know you're innocent. That's why you're still alive. But now that in this dream, I now told you that he is not. He is his wife. You return the wife to him. And when he woke up, he did that immediately. And the cause of returning Sarah to Abraham, he rebuked Abraham. You are a shame to your wife and to everyone around you and to your son Ishmael. You lied. You are a prophet. He was rebuked for wrongdoing, not for suffering for Christ. There must be a clear distinction. The three friends of Daniel, in Daniel 3, they refused to bow down to the huge image of Nebuchadnezzar, and they were threatened. You will be thrown into the fiery furnace, and they were presented before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar gave them a second chance. All right, now if you were to bow down when you did not do the first time, it's okay. And their reply was, we know God could do it. If God wanted to save us, he could, even in the fiery furnace. But if he chooses not to do so, it's okay. But no matter what happened to us, we are never going to bow down. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace, just like Daniel into the lion's den many years later. Now this is suffering for Christ, because they were standing up for Christ. They did not want to sin against God. And therefore, they stood their ground and they suffered for it. In their case of these two examples, their lives were spared. But if you study the history of the church, there were many, many Christians who were thrown into the fiery furnace or the lion's den or became sports for gladiators in Roman times. And they were killed. They were slaughtered as sports. And they died for the faith, refusing to give up Christ. And so therefore, what constitutes actual suffering? You and I must understand this, because that's our first topic, the meaning of suffering. Natural disasters, the first source. Natural disasters. Seldom do we see the hand of God in nature. In relation to your life and my life, you must. Why? Do you remember Job chapter 1 when God gave Satan permission to afflict Job? Job chapter 2, God gave Satan permission to afflict his body but don't take his life. And so he was limited to only sickness. And therefore we know from that example, sickness is also part of suffering, source, right? We know that because it happened to Job in Job chapter 2. But Job chapter 1, God said you can take away everything in his life, but don't touch his body. What were the everything in his life? Of course, his wealth. He said the Sabaeans, human beings, evil men. Fire came down, killed his flock. And the Bible also said there was a very strong wind that came and blew and destroyed the house where his 10 children were having a feast, and they all died. Job was not touched physically. You think he did not feel any emotional or mental anguish when news came that all his 10 children had died? I'm sure he did. You and I can't even imagine what's it like to lose a child unless you have lost one yourself. There is no physical pain per se. Right? I mean, your body, there's no bleeding, there's no cut. But the emotional pain and anguish, it's unimaginable. And to lose all 10 of your children in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, one moment your 10 of them were alive, and the next moment they're all gone and you're all alone with your wife, and that's it. The great wind came. The devil used that, of course, with God's permission, to do not just simply write it off as just a natural disaster, El Nino. This is the way of the world. They try to explain things using science as if science is a golden calf. It is the answer to explain everything on this earth because they want to explain the presence of God away. You and I can't and should not and must not, because we are children of God placed on this earth, which is God's creation, which is the home that God gave to mankind, which mankind had messed it up and continued to mess up even more with our wickedness, our evil, and our sin. And if our Heavenly Father placed us here on earth and He promised us, just as Christ also promised us, all power is given unto me on earth and in heaven, and I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. You cannot afford to exclude natural disasters, and it is not under the realm and control of Christ and of God when it afflicts you, when it hurts you, when it affects you. God is in control of every natural disaster. We know there are many, especially if you're living in America, in some of these big countries where you can have forest fire, you can have cyclone, you can have tornado, you can have tsunamis, all sorts. Our Heavenly Father is in control. And if you are afflicted, where you lose a loved one, a friend, or somebody, and you experience mental and emotional anguish because of that, or even an accident because of snowstorm, whatever, sandstorm, it is painful. It is part and parcel of suffering. As long as you experience pain, not for wrongdoing, as a servant of God, as a Christian, not for wrongdoing, you have to be very honest, then it is part of the suffering, even if it comes from natural disasters. So please do not blind your own eyes that you can't see the hand of God in natural disasters, because natural disasters can be awesome. Is God more powerful than the great storm and blizzard? Yes. What is the little tsunami or storm or blizzard or whatever you want to call it, the cyclone, the great 200-kilometer, 300-kilometer wind that is blowing across the ocean and into the landmass where many believers are living as they witness for Christ and they experience destruction of home and even loved ones are taken away? God will not supernaturally protect us. You and I will experience the pain and the loss of loved ones like everyone else. Remember on purpose, which is good for us, so that you will know not to be distinguished from anyone. The sun will shine on you like everybody else. The rain will fall on you like everybody else. And you have to be sensitive to this. Natural disasters. Thank God that in Singapore, we do not experience too much. But indirectly, I believe it afflicts us because of the economy of Singapore that is interlinked to the rest of the world. And so when they experience certain disasters, some food items may become more expensive for whatever reason. It impacts us indirectly nevertheless. As long as you feel any pain, remember it is part of suffering. Wicked people. Now that is easily accepted by us, most of us, wicked people. We have seen this in our own lives. As you stand up for Christ, there will be wicked people. There were wicked people in the Old Testament and New Testament, in the time of Christ, in the time of the apostles, when you study the book of Acts. There are a lot of wicked people even today. You want to stand up for Christ, they will sabotage you. You want to be holy and righteous and work hard, and be exemplary in your behavior and conduct. People around you want to be lazy. They want to switch off. You're going to show them up. You're like the light. They are like the darkness. And when light shines into darkness, darkness will be exposed as darkness. And before you joined the company, they did not know what hard work is, what diligence is, because everyone worked at a very, very slow pace. But until you come, you're able to do things more with a shorter time, and you will stay longer, and you will do everything in an honest manner without any supervision. What do you think will happen to those who are lazy, to those who only work hard when the supervisor stands and watched over them? If none of them are around, they will slow down their pace. They will be lazy so that they can do overtime, so that they can get more money. But with you, you will be able to do more within the normal office hour without overtime. What do you think will happen? You just show them up. And you are new. They are supposed to be more experienced than you are. They are going to try to sabotage you because they are not going to work harder just like you. Instead, they're going to bring you down instead of to work harder themselves, using you as an example, as a motivation factor. They're not going to do that. Same in school, everywhere you go, even in the church. When you want to stand up for Christ, you're going to get it. People will lie, people will talk behind your back, and they're going to present a case that is 80% true, but 20% full of lies. They call you names. And they will hurt you physically if they possibly could. They'll try to get you into trouble with the law. They will use every ways and means at their disposal to hurt you, to stop you. To stop what? To stop your holy witness, because you want to physically do whatever it takes to have a very sharp focus that when they look at your life, the image of Jesus Christ is very clear in your life. They hate that because they are part of the satanic world. Christ must not be seen, the devil says, in the lives of God's children who are left behind by God after salvation. Let the image be blurred by seduction, by persecution. And wicked people have always been one of the sources of the devil to do that. So natural disasters, be sensitive. Wicked people and sickness. Are you prepared to accept sickness? All forms, whether it is very mild, whether it is chronic, or whether it is terminal. As long as it is a sickness, you must understand that it constitutes suffering for Christ. Now you have to bear in mind, must not be for wrongdoing. What we are talking about right now is we assume that it is not for wrongdoing. The natural disasters happen to you. Wicked people persecuted you. Diseases are sent into your life, not because of wrongdoing, but because of what the Bible says. Count it all joy when you enter or fall into diverse temptations. Diseases, all sorts. Be sensitive. In everything, give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, verse 18, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. Do you exclude diseases in the understanding of the word everything? You must not. Everything means everything. Everything that happens to you in your life. You see, even before salvation, you and I know that there are no accidents in a believer's life. The difference between us before salvation, when we are afflicted with a sickness, and after salvation, when we are afflicted with a sickness. The difference is, we did not know God and know Christ before that. And therefore, we cannot pray. We cannot see the hand of God. We see the doctor, and we take medicine, and thank God, most of the time, we get better. But you and I know that God had already been with us, shaping us, molding us, preparing us for the day of salvation. And after salvation, now we become aware of the presence of God through Christ. So that when we look back at our lives from the day we were born, we were able to see the hand of God in our parents. We could see the hand of God in our growing years. Some painful, some not painful, some happy. It's always a mixture. But we already see the hand of God, but while we are going through it before salvation, we could not. But after the fact, we could. And so God had already been there, shaping us, molding us until the day we are born again. And then after that, now God wants us to be very much conscious and aware of His presence, including sickness. You have to. In other words, don't be fearful of diseases and viruses and so on. Sure, you take every precaution. If you are working in hospitals or in places that are very dangerous where you have to deal with bacteria and viruses, sure, you suit yourself up and so on. But you must not be fearful because your Heavenly Father is in control of these little creatures that are invisible to the naked eyes. Unless you think that that is beyond the scope of our Heavenly Father's control. Is God powerful enough to control the diseases and the viruses and all the ills that men are still struggling with, especially those that they do not have any medicine to treat them? All they could do is, sorry, terminal. So many months, so many weeks left. That's it. Now, if you don't see the hand of God, what do you think will be your natural reaction? Self-pity, fear, murmur, complaint. But if you see the hand of God, your whole perspective of that experience will change immediately. The urgency immediately will be to live a holy life. You check every area of your life to make sure that it is pleasing to God, because very soon you're going to meet Him. In contrast to many of us who have not been given that news, I nearly want to use the word good news. The news. You and I are very complacent. We think that we have years more to live on earth, and so we are not as sensitive as that person who has just been given the news that you have only a few months to live. That means you have only a few more months to witness for Christ before Christ will take you home. What do you think will happen to that person's life? The remaining 6 months, for example, of the person's life of witness for Christ. Immediately, he will want to make sure that the image of Christ that he now bears with only 6 months left, he will want it to be as sharp and as focused as possible for everyone in his life, especially those who are dearest to him. Because he knows that the moment the Lord takes him home, he will no longer be given this honor and privilege to witness to sinners and to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ on earth for the rest of eternity. Suddenly, this period of his life of witness for Christ on earth becomes so much clearer, so much more valuable because of this news. In comparison to many of us who are probably very slothful, because we think that we have many more years to go. And therefore, we can afford to be less focused in our witness for Christ. And that is to our own hurt. We do not realize that. But not to that person. Unless you do not see the hand of God. The moment you don't see self-pity, murmuring, transgression will set in. But if you understand that my Heavenly Father is in control of my life. And if you have given me the news from the doctor that I have 6 more months, now I can truly realize and understand the importance of numbering my days and applying my heart unto wisdom. Anything that I do for this day that is not going to help me be a more focused witness for Christ, put it away. Because now it is one day closer to the end of my 6 months. And then very quickly, 1 week go by, 2 weeks, 1 more month, gone, 5 months left, and so on. The necessity, the importance, and the urgency will immediately help you to sharpen your focus before your time is up. Diseases, virus, bacteria, whatever it is, see the hand of God in it. Sure, by all means, you want to get rid of it so that you want to extend your life, like Hezekiah. Pleaded with God for an additional 15 years. God gave it to him. Every time you want to get rid of your illness, you're basically asking God for an extension of time so that you can have more time on earth to be a witness. You realize that, right? I hope that's the reason why you ask for healing. This is why you pray for healing, whether it's for yourself or for your loved one. You're basically asking for more time on earth. What are you going to do with it? I hope it is for a holy witness. If it is not for a holy witness, you ask for more time on earth. If you're a child of God, you ask yourself, why? Don't you want to be in heaven, which is a far, far greater and more beautiful place than earth? You think earth is beautiful? You think earth is delightful? It's nothing compared to the glory in heaven, where God dwells, where myriads, innumerable numbers of good angels dwell, where the saints in heaven are already there, praising the Lord in peace, in holiness, in perfection, and in perfect beauty in everything. And yet you say, Lord, I don't want to go there yet. I want to remain here, covered in, surrounded by sinful people and wickedness and evil and all sorts of pain. You ask for healing for that? The only biblical reason that is worthy to continue to experience more pain in this sin-sick world is to be a more focused witness for Christ. Isn't that a glorious reason? If you ask for an extension of life for that purpose, by all means, pray for healing. But if you're going to pray for healing and you're going to end up like Hezekiah, committing the serious transgression in showing to the envoy from the Babylonian king how rich Judah was. He showed them everything. And he was warned and chastised by God's prophet. One day they will remember how rich Judah was and they will come and destroy everything. And true enough, Nebuchadnezzar was that king. He came and he destroyed everything, including the temple and the city of Jerusalem. Don't ask for an extension of life and sin. Ask for an extension of life and be a more focused witness for your children, for your parents, and for the people around you to be a greater blessing to God's people. By all means. Why do you think the Apostle Paul says, I have this strong desire to be in heaven with Christ, but it is more needful for me to remain behind. Needful in terms of what? In terms of the churches need the Apostle Paul's wisdom and his counsel and his witness. And so he says he remained behind, even though his strong desire is to be home with the Lord. You and I must look at life from that perspective, and diseases are part and parcel of our experience of suffering for Christ. As long as you see that, you will be able to rejoice evermore. Also from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, because you know that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. And if I have to suffer diseases, terminal or otherwise, be a holy, focused, sharp, crisp witness for Christ, so that you can testify and say with all sincerity in your heart, not only have I been able to be faithful and witness for Christ in times of health, by the grace and mercies of God, I've been able to witness a good confession for Christ, even in times of pain, of diseases. Now that can only be spoken if you have experienced it. Isn't that true? If you have not experienced it, you can only say, in times of health. But what about in times of sickness? You have not experienced it enough. You can't say that. Others could, not you, until you experience it yourself. Natural disasters, wicked people, sickness, old age. But this is something that we never even consider as suffering for Christ. OH, how could that be? How could that be? Isn't this the natural course of experience for everyone? And so when a person grows old, and God is merciful to allow you to be a holy witness for decades, and so now you are a Christian into your 70s, into your 80s, and perhaps even in your 90s. And then, as you know, as you grow old, you're going to feel all the aches and pains. And you think that the power of aging is so great that even God himself cannot control. Do you know of someone who was 120 years old and his eyes were not dim and his bodily strength was not abated? Do you know of someone? I'm sure you do. He's a very famous individual, Moses. That was how God described him when God said, Moses died at the ripe old age of 120, Deuteronomy 34, verse 7. And the Bible deliberately tells us his eyes were not dim. He didn't need to wear glasses. No need to go for any of these modern-day surgery. He could see far. He could read whatever text that was given to him. His body was still strong. Even at the age of 120, no need any walking stick. He was still able to walk all those difficult and dangerous wilderness wandering. You know the difference between the wilderness and the desert. When we were in Israel, the guide told us, you look around you, this is not desert, this is wilderness. Why? Because when you think of desert, you think of the desert in the Middle East, in Saudi Arabia or the other parts where it is covered with sand. Down here it is wilderness, and you hardly see any sand. You see rocks, rubbles. Everything is stark and dry. That's why it's called wilderness, it's not desert. And it is hard to walk. And yet the Bible says 120 years old, and he was still strong. And you and I must know, before the flood in Genesis, how old did the people live? 800-900 years. You mean this body of ours could live 800-900 years? Yes. Then why is it that now the Bible says 70 years? By reason of strength. That is God's design on purpose because of the greatness of man's transgression. But man was permitted by God in this same mortal body to live 800-900 years. What did we do on earth? Imagine a rapist and a murderer who had all power at his disposal and you let him live 800-900 years. Imagine a man like Mao Zedong. Live 800-900 years. He died, he was removed from power because he died. You know that, right? You know that. Imagine if he surrounded himself with his army, with his mighty army, and you let him live 800-900 years. You know the kind of damage he can do to China and the rest of the world if you live 800-900 years. And he's not alone. There'll be many, many more of these despots all living 800-900 years. And it became so bad that when the flood came, how many were born again? Eight. That's how bad it was when God permitted sinful men to live 800-900 years in the same body. That means the aging process was slowed down by God. After the flood, God said, enough.
Enough.
Speed up the aging process so that they will no longer be permitted to live into the hundreds. 70 years, and that's it. And by reason of strength, add another 10 more, 80, and that's it. God is in control of aging. God can give to all of us as his children as we grow old, where your eyes will not need to grow dim, your body doesn't have to be weakened if God so desires, and this body can do it easily. Please don't think that the power of God is not able to control the aches and the pains of aging in a believer's life. And so if God wants you to be a witness for him into your 70s and your 80s and your 90s, and you experience all the pain of aging, please do not fail to see the hand of God that you are suffering for Christ. Because if you don't like sickness, you're going to murmur and complain. You're going to murmur and complain. Oh, now I'm in this state and condition. Oh, self-pity. Come and pity me, everyone. Pity me, pity me, pity me. No more. What they call it? Quality of life. Your quality of life is not based upon your mobility. If you define quality of life based upon your mobility, then you are thinking and talking like the world. Your quality of life is based upon your relationship with God in Christ. And so therefore, even in bits of affliction, even in a wheelchair, whatever it is, rejoice evermore in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of our Heavenly Father concerning us. See that, and then you will stop indulging in self-pity. Then the joy that comes into your life is genuine and real, because it's not going to be forever. One day, everything that we experience, the pain will cease, and you will be in heaven, pass the test with distinction, so that when people come and visit you, when people look at your life, they will see a very crisp and sharp image of Christ by the way that you tell people how wonderful a Savior I have, as you languish in ICU or in bed or in a wheelchair, whatever and state and condition that you are in. It is your Heavenly Father's will concerning me, and I thank God for that, because my Heavenly Father makes no mistakes. He loves me always, because when I was his enemy, he sent his only begotten Son to die for me. How much more will my Heavenly Father love me today, now that I have been cleansed and washed by the blood of Christ, and now I am his son, I am his daughter. I'm sure he loves me even more. True. That's our Heavenly Father. These are the sources for suffering. It's not limited to only physical. It's emotional. It's mental. And as long as you see this, our journey together, as we understand the biblical teaching on suffering, will help us bear a more focused and holy witness for Christ. It's all because of the power of God. The omnipotence of God covers every aspect of your experience on earth. And every form of suffering, whether the source is the devil, natural disasters, wicked people, diseases or sickness, even aging, our Heavenly Father controls all of them, all the time. You are never, never forgotten by him. He will never, never even blink whenever he looks after you and me on earth and into eternity, so that there are no accidents. You think God blink? Oh, something happened? Oh, I did not know. God never, never not know. He always knows. The question is, do you know that he always knows? And so don't have to be afraid of diseases or sickness when the world sends all kinds of messages. Oh, this virus is coming, SARS or Ebola or MERS, whatever it is. Take all precautions, but our trust is not in the precautions of man, but our trust is in my Heavenly Father, who will always give me the best. Best in terms of bearing a holy witness for Christ. And therefore, suffering, I have been sent by God to draw me closer to him. And that's what James meant when he said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, because they are allowed by God to draw you away from the world and closer to your Heavenly Father. The outcome, be a more focused and holy witness for the Savior to the sinners, that they might be saved, to brothers and sisters in Christ, that they might become better believers, because they see in you the power of God in Christ Jesus. Make sure that you never suffer for wrongdoing. Make sure that indeed you are suffering for Christ. And if you are, count it all joy. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee that in this life of witness that you have allowed us to remain behind on this earth to serve and to do for Jesus' sake. We thank thee that there are no accidents in the lives of all your children, that this life that we have to live for Jesus' sake could very well be a life without aches, without pain, without suffering. And yet, O Lord, we know that without suffering, how will we experience the sufficiency of thy grace and thy mercies in our lives? How will we understand the importance of praying without ceasing? How are we going to know what it means to learn to give thanks in all things? and accept that all are from the hand of our loving Heavenly Father, including diseases, sickness, aging, evil people, natural disasters. None of these things can hurt us or harm us without your permission. And we thank you, Lord, for these experiences that have helped us, drawn closer to thee like Job. We thought we knew thee, but after the suffering, like Job, we may all say, now that we have seen thee, thank you, Lord, for suffering. For you have allowed them into our hearts, into our lives, whether physical, emotional, or mental, to help us become better witnesses and servants of the Most High God. And we know that one day, our life of service, the experiences of pain and suffering will soon be over, and we will all be called home to glory. And what a glorious and a wonderful day that will be to hear from thee say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have indeed learned to rejoice when you fall into diverse temptations. For this is our heart's cry and our heart's desire, O Lord. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.